When you study the Bible, it's obvious that there comes a point where it's too late for someone to get saved. You know, obviously Jesus Christ died for everyone when he died on the cross. The Bible says he died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But yet, if a person keeps rejecting Christ over and over again, or if they commit a certain unpardonable sin, you know, the Bible explains that it's too late for that person. They can never be saved. They can never have forgiveness. Now, when you explain this to people and tell them that a person could be at a point where they could no longer be saved, or they could be what the Bible calls a reprobate, seems like people often have a really hard time with that doctrine, or they act like it's some new thing that they've never heard of. Like, what do you mean? I thought anyone could be saved all the way to the bitter end. And they act like it's some foreign doctrine. But in reality, the Bible talks a lot about it. I mean, there's a lot of evidence in the Bible.
Absolutely. And in fact, if you think about it, anybody who's died without Christ, who's in hell today, it's already too late for them. But the Bible also teaches that a person could actually reach that threshold a lot sooner. They could actually be rejected and not be able to be saved
before they die.
Yeah. Yeah. And in fact, multiple times throughout the Bible, it tells us that there's certain things that a person can do to get to that point. I mean, if you think about it, you know, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 3 that someone could actually blaspheme the Holy Ghost and actually not be forgiven of that. It says in Mark chapter 3 in verse 28 that all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, but he that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation.
Right. It says they don't have forgiveness neither in this world, neither in the world to come.
Right. So that's specifically saying right there, they're rejected. They can no longer be saved.
Mm-hmm. Well, and a lot of people will wrongfully take those verses and think it's about someone losing their salvation.
Right.
You know, when he says, hey, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you'll never be forgiven.
Right.
Or, you know, if you add to or remove from God's word, you'll never be forgiven. Some people will try to twist that and say, oh, you lose your salvation. What it's actually talking about, though, is an unsaved person doing those things and then losing the opportunity to ever get saved in the future.
Right.
Becoming a reprobate, it's too late for them.
Right. Yeah, I mean, you mentioned Revelation chapter 22, and the Bible specifically says that if anyone takes away from the word of God, God will take his part out of the book of life. I mean, that's specifically saying that they can no longer be saved. And that's talking to people who are still alive. That's talking to people who are still here. And so if any individual, like, for example, the editors of the modern versions of the Bible who remove large portions of the Bible from the Word of God, according to the Bible, they can no longer be saved. Why? Because they've taken from the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so God has taken them out of the book of life. You know, the Bible specifically says that if anybody removes from the Word of God, he shall remove their part out of the book of life. Mm-hmm. That's referring to salvation.
Right.
And that's talking to people who are still alive. So anybody who removes from God's Word, God has promised them that he's going to remove their name out of the book of life, their part out of the book of life. But not only that, he says that if you add to the word of God, he's going to add to them the plagues that are written in this book. And if you study the plagues in the book of Revelation, the vast majority of them are dealing with the wrath of God. And we understand that saved people, we're saved from the wrath of God. We're not going to experience those things.
Yeah, and he says he'll place on them all the plagues that are written in this book.
Right. Well, what about Revelation 14 when talking about the mark of the beast?
Yeah, it's so crazy sometimes now you'll hear Bible teachers claiming that you could take the mark of the beast and still be saved.
Yeah.
Like, oh, you could get saved later on after you take the mark of the beast. No, the Bible says that if any man worship the beast or his image or receive his mark and his forehead or his hand, it says the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And it says he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. They have no rest day or night. And so the Bible is so clear, like, if you take the mark of the beast, you are going to hell. That would be totally meaningless if you could then just turn around and get saved.
Yeah, I mean, lots of people aren't saved, but that passage is specifically saying that anybody who takes the mark of the beast, they basically have sealed their fate. And that's what the Bible teaches when it's talking about the reprobate doctrine. It's talking about someone who is alive today that can actually seal their fate where they can no longer be saved. And in fact, the Bible specifically says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Faith means to believe.
And that's about false prophets in that passage, right?
Right.
So here's what's interesting. You know, we have all these scriptures that make it crystal clear. You know, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you're doomed. If you take the mark of the beast, you're doomed. You're done. If you add to or remove from God's word, you lose your opportunity to ever be saved. Because obviously these are things that an unsaved person would do.
Right.
And then they lose their opportunity to ever get saved. But then it's just, it kind of blows my mind, though, that then you mention to someone the reprobate doctrine, they're like, huh? Mm-hmm. But everybody's heard of the things that we're talking about, right? Yeah. I mean, everybody's heard of the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, right. Adding to. But then you get to Romans 1, and all of a sudden, you know, they don't get it.
Right.
So what's the hang up with Romans 1?
Well, the hang up with Romans 1 is the fact that it's specifically talking about sodomites. And today you have Christians who have this thought that and have this idea that sodomites can be saved, that it's not too late for them. Well, guess what? Sodomites fall under that category of being reprobate.
Well, not only that, they don't even just want us to try to reach sodomites, but they actually want us to tolerate them, love them, accept them, have them in church with us and all these different things. And it's really just because our culture has gone that way.
Right.
And so they're kind of adjusting their doctrine to go with the culture.
Yeah.
Instead of just reading what Romans chapter 1 clearly says when it explains that God gave them up.
Yeah.
God gave them over.
Or how about the fact that the Bible specifically says in Romans 1 that they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, and therefore God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient.
And when it says he gave them over to a reprobate mind, it also says he gave them over to vile affections, and even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And it explains how they got that way,
right,
was by being given over to a reprobate mind. So yeah, I think that's people's hang up with this doctrine, is that when you start talking about it in regard to Romans chapter 1, all of a sudden they kind of just jump on the defensive, like, well, no, it's not too late for anyone. Anyone could still be saved. You know, he can save people all the way until their last breath. But, you know, it says in Romans chapter 1 how their foolish heart was darkened, in addition to them being, you know, given over and given up. Well, if you tie that in with John chapter 12,
right,
around verse 39, where it says, therefore they could not believe, mm-hmm, because that God had hardened their hearts and,
yeah,
blinded their eyes and so forth. So these people have had their hearts hardened by God.
Yeah. And I think a lot of people have a hard time with this doctrine because of the fact that it's God who's doing this to them. But the Bible specifically says, like you said in John chapter 12, that he, referring to God, hath blinded their eyes. He hath hardened their heart, that they should not see nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. And that's referring to God doing that to them.
Yeah, exactly. God's the one who hardened their hearts. But, you know, I want to make it clear that they did it first.
Right.
It's not like God is just up in heaven, just picking out people and just hardening their heart and turning them into reprobates. They first didn't want to retain God in their knowledge.
Right.
And therefore God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And think about Pharaoh. You know, the Bible tells us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Right.
To where even if he wanted to actually do the right thing and let the children of Israel go, he wasn't going to, because it says God hardened his heart. But before that, it said that Pharaoh hardened his heart. So if you read the scripture, first it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, but then later it gets to the point where it's God hardened Pharaoh's heart, because he pushed God and he pushed God and God hardened his heart. Another really similar story is with the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, where Eli is preaching to his sons and trying to get his sons to repent in 1 Samuel. But then the Bible says that they hearken not unto him because the Lord would destroy them.
Yeah.
God wanted to destroy them because they had pushed it too far. They'd gone over the edge. They'd gone over the cliff to the point where God hardened their hearts, blinded their minds. And guess what it calls the sons of Eli? Sons of Belial.
Yeah.
And Belial, Balaam, Bel, Beelzebub. Those are all names of the devil.
Right.
So isn't there also an idea in the Bible of sons of Belial or sons of the devil being beyond salvation?
Absolutely. Yeah, and in fact, when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of that day, teaching a works-based salvation, he says to them in John chapter 8, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for the truth is not in him. He's a liar and the father of it, the Bible says. So he specifically says to them that they are the children of devil.
And that's the same people four chapters later in chapter 12, he's going to say, therefore they could not believe.
Right.
You know, it's that same mentality. It's the exact same people.
You know, the Bible obviously says that sinners, just people in general, are dead in their trespasses and sin. But the Bible specifically highlights a group of people that are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And that's referring to reprobates.
Right. Because it also talks about, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees compassing sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he's made, they make him twofold more the child of hell as themselves.
Right.
And in Jude, when he talks about them being twice dead, he says, trees whose fruit withereth, mm-hmm. without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever.
Yeah.
So it's like their part's been taken out of the book of life and out of the holy city and out of the things which are written in that book. And instead, they've got a reservation with their name on it in hell.
Yeah, you know what? That's why it's important to reach people before they get to that point. Mm-hmm. So instead of whining about, oh, these people can no longer be saved, what about the 90% of the population who can still be saved?
Yeah, more than 90%.
Yeah, yeah, we can still go out there and preach the gospel to them. Mm-hmm. You know, now's the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation for them. We need to go out there and preach them the gospel so they can be saved.
What does the Bible say? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Mm-hmm. You know, that's why today is the day of salvation, because eventually it's going to be too late for people. Even if they don't become a reprobate, it's going to be too late when they die without Christ.
Right.
And so there's no use crying over spilled milk. So many Christians think that we're hateful or something because we preach the reprobate doctrine. Nothing could be further from the truth, because, you know what, we love the lost and we want people to get saved before it's too late. It's just that we're not going to sit there and try to resuscitate a dead corpse. You know, we want to administer spiritual first aid to the people who actually need it.
Right.
Okay. Instead of just, you know, going to the cemetery, digging up a bunch of dead bodies, and then, all right, get out the paddles. Let's do CPR. Let's do mouth to mouth.
Yeah.
It's a fool's errand.
Right.
You know, and people say, oh, the church, a hospital for the sick, you know, but it's like, yeah, but it's not a morgue.
Yeah.
You know, and people that are twice dead, you know, it's time to just move on and get to the people that still can be saved, which is the vast majority of people. Like you said, it's way more than 90% of people that can be saved. Let's just focus on winning them to Christ.
Amen. What about all those times that we only saw one set of footprints?
That's where I carried you.